It's chapter 13. And it's such a long chapter, 58 verses, that I'm not going to read it all. I'm going to miss out the bit that you're all familiar with. Do you all know the parable of the sower? Most of you? Can I assume you know the parable of the sower? The parable of the sower who went out to sow, and some of the seed fell on the wayside, some fell on stony places, some fell among thorns, and some fell on good ground. And then he gives the explanation of it. So let's read from verse 24, missing out that first part, and we'll come back. We will comment on it, but we'll read from verse 24. Let's include verse 17. For verily I say to you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. All right, now let's go to verse 24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares or darnel among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the darnel also. So the servants of the householder came and said to him, Lord, did not you sow good seed in your field? From whence then does it have darnel, kind of weed? He said to them, an enemy hath done this. The servants said to him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? He said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together till harvest. In the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, gather you together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds. But when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Another parable spoke he to them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. All these things spake Jesus to the multitude in parables, and without a parable he spoke not to them, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Then Jesus sent the multitude away. Point there. Reached and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare to us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said to them, he that sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the climax of the world or the age, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the darnel are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be at the climax of this age. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like to a treasure hid in a field, the which, when a man has found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like to a merchantman seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full they drew to shore and sat down, and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end, or the climax of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus saith unto them, Have you understood all these things? They say unto him, Yes, Lord. What a brave answer. We've understood it all. Then said he to them, Therefore every scribe which is instructed to the kingdom of heaven is like to a man that is a householder, who brings forth out of his treasure things new and old. It came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not this his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? And they were offended in him, but Jesus saith unto them, A prophet is not without honour, save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Now, this is a further major teaching on the kingdom. There are a number of further parables on the kingdom. This is one of the great sections which we must say is on the kingdom of heaven or of God. As I've said, these can be interchangeable at many times. Now, if you had only the Sermon on the Mount, which is the law of the kingdom of heaven, the law of the church, if you like, you would be left with the sense that this is the most perfect kingdom. And it is God's kingdom. But the truth remains that that is not the whole story. And really, the two must be laid together. And the understanding of chapters, or the Sermon on the Mount, must be laid alongside the understanding of these parables. And these parables hold many keys, most of all to do with the understanding of the people of God on how to proceed in our present age, when we are not yet living in all things perfect. That's the most obvious statement. Paul refers to when that which is perfect is come. He says, Now we know in part, we prophesy in part, we understand in part, when that which is perfect is come. And that obviously refers to the fact that our present age is in some measure in part. Now this chapter is of vital help as we go on from our idealistic positions into reality. Reality is a hard thing to bear. For example, if you consider a situation where, for example, there is a church split, when people disagree over doctrine, they disagree over how to do things and so on, and you find these things along the road, and sad things take place, painful things take place, people get wounded and so on. Sadly, this is factual. It is also part of the kingdom of heaven. I'm not saying God's side of it, but I'm talking about man's side of it. And the danger is when things go wrong, is that the people of God get discouraged and disheartened. And there are various lessons to learn which must be learned. And we can look at them in this Matthew's Gospel chapter 13, because he gives many keys here. Now let's go to the parable we read first, which is in verse 24. He says there that here we have the field of good seed. The good seed is the seed coming from God. It is the word of Christ. And it is sown. And in that it is sown, it is itself the most powerful of seeds. It is a hardy seed. It is not a weak seed. The gospel of Christ is not fragile. God's work is robust. And it will keep us. All right? The good seed. But what you have here is a phrase in verse 25 that while men slept. Now there seems to be implied a slight rebuke. Now, men can sleep for different reasons. They can sleep for the reason of ignorance, which is the best reason. They can sleep because they are lazy and neglect their watchfulness. God sets watchmen on the walls of Jerusalem. And they are to watch. Elders are to sit in the gates, observing who comes in and who goes out. All right, these are things that are to be. I don't know how literally we are to take every parable, by the way, runs the danger that you begin to build up such a picture on it that eventually you've found a meaning for everything. Such a course, it could end in disaster. All right? And you have to be very careful when you treat with parables that you don't take them too far. Occasionally you hear people do that and immediately you pick out, it doesn't take long to find the fault with it. It soon begins to work, ceases to work. But here he is, while men slept, an enemy came. His enemy came. And so tares among the wheat and went his way. And so then you have these fact that there among the very pure seed of God lie now wicked seeds. All right, and they begin to bring forth fruit. And when they bring forth fruit, it seems that the servants noticed immediately a difference. Now, it's very hard to spot the difference when they're very small, but they spotted the difference. And he said, how did this happen? An enemy did it. Now remember, referring now to church splits and problems, you may say, this brother did it. Especially if you've been involved in something that was sad, you may say, that brother did it. Well, you may be wrong. Always remember that the devil is like someone who taps you on your left shoulder, you turn round, and there, the first person you see is not the devil, but your brother. You understand me? And so you accuse your brother of tapping you on the shoulder when it was actually the devil. He's very clever at that. And you begin to accuse your brother. As soon as you open your mouth against your brother takes a bit of an offense and says, what's this? And he begins to interpret your words in a strange way and soon you have a problem arising. Remember, an enemy hath done it. We won't excuse men entirely, but we'll say for the moment, an enemy hath done this. And so you have a field now that is of mixed seed. Now let us face this, that we have the truth here that when you look at various situations in churches, I'm not trying to point out who the children of the devil are and who the children of God are, But the point is that the what we perceive as the kingdom of God, the churches, are of different seeds. In other words, you find mixed seeds, mixed fields, and you find all kinds of mixtures, some with very little. In some places, if a man is a Christian, a true Christian I'm talking about, born again, full of the Holy Spirit, he is immediately regarded as a special man and made a pastor. And this has risen the view that if you are filled with the Holy Spirit, if you're born again, as it seems, people regard it as a special anointing in certain places, rather than as a normal part of church life. You can have all kinds of mixtures. You can find men with life leading churches who seem to be dragging their feet. You find all kinds of things. How would you identify the children of the devil? Well, how would you do it? Well, you don't have to know that. But you know that there would be certain signs, you could say, and we'll come to this in a moment when we look a little bit further, because one of the things we can say is that there are certain worldly attributes which are not of the kingdom of God. They manifest the kingdom of this age. And some people, you can say almost, are directly planted, it seems, to cause trouble in churches. All right, gossipers, tittle-tattlers, people who will be negative and so on. It isn't our business to identify them or to put a name on them, but we have to realize that such people will be found among the people of God. All right. Now let's go on to another. And by the way, the Lord says, don't try and root them out. Don't try and root them out. Don't try and say, oh, this one's good and that one's bad. Don't you try and do it. You will only cause damage. That's what he says. You will only damage the true seed of God. Leave them. There's nothing you can do about it. Go on. And the reason this is vital is because you must not be discouraged by carnal behavior. You must not be discouraged by carnal behavior. You must not give up hope of the kingdom of God because somebody has got a problem somewhere. This is why, no matter what problems there are, you must not let yourself be robbed of your possession. For the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is not the visible church. And if you rely in the visible church, for all your strength, you'll be shaken. These are facts. So that when there are problems, you have to have a place where you rest, secure in God and in your salvation, where you do not let yourself be defiled by the sinful habits of whoever it may be. Now, I'm not identifying anybody because, well, let's look at this. Let's look a little bit further on. Let's look at a parable which is mysterious and capable of two entirely different kinds of interpretation. Verse 33. Another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Now, according as I've read it there, if you notice how I read it, what I said was that the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven. And that's a mistake. Because the kingdom of heaven, if you look into chapter 13, verse 24, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man. You understand? It can't mean, you don't take the first thing he says, you take the picture of what he's saying. Now, the leaven in Scripture is never taken as a positive thing. In no circumstances in Scripture is leaven positive. Most of all, in the Feast of Unleavened Bread, they had to remove the leaven in order for them to be accepted before God. In the Feast of Unleavened Bread, it was forbidden to eat bread with leaven. Another occasion is in 1 Corinthians, when he says, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be an unleavened bread," and so on. Leaven must go. And Paul reminds us of this parable. He doesn't refer to it. He doesn't say, as it says in Matthew chapter, because he didn't say that, but he seems to be directly referring to the same thing when he says, "A little leaven leavens the whole lump," and he's referring to sin. "Purge out therefore the old leaven." Of course, he's referring to direct sin in the body. When somebody, of course, in that time, there were sins listed there of fornication and so on. And cheating and so on. But the point is, they had to be put out of the church to preserve the body. But there's a greater sense to this. Let's read this again. "The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened." In other words, again, you've got this truth of the picture of something being added to God's work from another source, which is being hid in it and awaiting manifestation. That leaven will work through everything if it is allowed to. All right, he's warning us, basically. It isn't the inevitable process. It is the inevitable process if leaven is received. It's the awful thing that once someone is moving now from a position of a carnal heart, it can begin to affect others if you will allow it to. You must have this in your heart that says no. You must purge out constantly the old leaven. In other words, you must keep your heart clear from the whisperings of the devil. The devil is always trying to weaken the work of God. How will he do it? One of his chief tactics is to weaken people's purity to the Lord, and so defile the hearts. Now, the truth is that if it will be allowed in, it will leaven the whole lump. And this explains to us again more about our age. Let's look a bit further on, or back rather, go into the first parable now. You have this, and now we come to this, now where we begin to understand even still more about the different responses that there are to the word of God. Now, you'll notice in this parable that we haven't read that the sower went forth to sow. And notice here that the power is in the word. He says this, for example, verse 19, "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom," there it is, the word of the kingdom, that's the pure seed, "this is the seed that brings forth fruit." Now, what do we do to bring forth fruit unto God? Well, the first thing we do, and virtually the only thing we have to do, is to receive the word of God. Amazingly simple. Receive the word of God, and we'll look at that in a moment, how we're to receive the word of God. And we'll go back now to verse 12. "Whoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But whoever has not, from him shall be taken away even that which he hath." That doesn't seem very... That seems a conservative doctrine. Let me repeat it again in the light of the Conservative Party. Whoever hath, to him shall be given. And he shall have more abundance. But whoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that which he hath. Is that the Conservative Party? Sounds a capitalist doctrine to me anyway. The chairman of British Gas gets a rise of 300%. The consumers have a price rise of 10%. And the poor British Gas workers have a pay cut of 20%. Well, I don't know what, you know what I mean. 1%, wage rise of 1%. Anyway, that's a joke. Excuse me, I shouldn't meddle in politics. What does it mean? The Lord said that's true in his kingdom. What does he mean? Well, he means this, that when you receive the word enables you to receive more. When you do not receive the word, you are not able to receive more. Do you understand? The word begets in you, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. You know that famous word from Romans 10. You receive the word, and the word awakens in you the power to receive the word next time, in a greater way. And not only to receive the word, but to receive the Holy Spirit. Notice that the Holy Spirit is given to those who have received the word. You receive the word, and the word begets in you the power to receive the Holy Spirit. And so there is a strange way in which the more you receive, the more you get. And the more you have a capacity to get. And if you refuse what God says, you stop him adding something more to you. So the whole emphasis is now laid not on what you can do, but on what the word does in you. What a blissful secret. What a simple secret for his kingdom. But in other words, this is what they said. And remember again, this is true of the New Testament church, that the devil became the enemy of the word. He is the enemy of the word. You may say he's your enemy. That's true. But as much as he is your enemy, he is the enemy of the word of God in you. The word of God on your bookshelf doesn't trouble him. What troubles him is the word of God received into the powerful center of your life, which is your heart. Once the word of God has got into you, it is going to work in you and will work in you without fail. The word will call down all of heaven's blessings on it. How does the devil attack the word? Well, here you have this first ground, which is the word of the kingdom comes, and the first person on the footpath does not understand it. Why? Oh, it's so hard to understand the word. There is no doubt that some of the Bible is hard to understand. Some chapters I have read many, many times, and I do not understand them. But the point is, that is not what we're talking about. When God speaks to you, you can understand it. What then makes a man not understand it? Well, here we have the word understanding. In Luke's gospel, he says the word receives it not. Does not receive it. I've forgotten what Mark's gospel said, but he said something different as well. Doesn't matter. But the point is, what you have here is a superficial response to the word. Treats it lightly. This is what you have in one of the parables later. He invited them to his wedding, the wedding feast of his son, and they treated it lightly. God offers to you magnificent things through his word, and you treat it lightly. It's lost almost immediately. You know, you find this when, you know, people think if we sat under the ministry of Jesus Christ, we would understand. It isn't true. Remember that Jesus Christ's ministry failed if you measure the numbers. He himself said it did. People did not receive his word. There was an occasion in Luke's gospel when he was speaking. It's in Luke chapter 12. He was speaking, moving on in a magnificent way. And at some point there comes an interruption. And a man says, "Lord, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And this man was sitting there with a problem of inheritance. And immediately you have the fact that this man did not receive what Jesus Christ said. All right, the second one is stony places, hearing the word and with joy receiving it, hath no root in himself, but dureth for a while. But when tribulation or persecution arise because of the word, by and by he is offended. And here you have this, again, a picture of a superficial heart that is joyful and bouncy. But in the face of real problems, gives up. But notice the difference here in the stony places. You know that I've got there's a part of Germany, I have a friend who's comes from a part of Germany called Swabia, and in that part of Germany all the hedges are made of stones, because all their lives the people who work in the farms are dragging out the stones, because stones are continually coming up out of the bedrock being loosened. It's the kind of stone they have in that area, the underlying bedrock is always producing stones, and it's always coming to the surface. So all the time they're putting these great heaps of stone to make the soil able to keep bearing fruit. You understand? It's the removal of stones. Now, we've already come across these two things this morning where we talk about being ploughed. That's how you plough a footpath. That's the most superficial heart of all. It just remains on the surface, a hardened footpath. You understand? Look at verse 22. "He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." And here you've got this truth that in competition, the seed, what do you have here? Look at the list again. The care of this world, worry, deceitfulness of riches. It says in Mark's gospel, the lusts of other things, desires of other things, simply other things you want, choke the word. So there you have it, the word comes there, and it's almost treated as if it was one of the many things. It's strange, but the word must be enthroned. I don't mean the word preached, or we mustn't enthrone preachers. I don't mean that. It's the word of God. Preachers must become incidental. It's the word of God. And it must not be choked out. When God has spoken to you, you must not forget it. You must treasure it. It must be the light of your inner life. And he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word, understands it, bears fruit, brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. And there you have a field again. And in the field you have different responses to the same word. It's the same word. But looking at the field, it's totally different responses. You may say, well, this is also to do with the whole world. This isn't just to do with the church. Of course it is. But we're talking about the vast difference between human response to the Word of God. You know, sometimes we wish that we had the same advantages as others. You know that some of the scriptures were written to people who had never seen the Apostle Paul. And that's just like you. In other words, many people have only received what you've received. They have never seen the great apostles. They've never heard them preach. It's this great need of response. What do you do to respond rightly? Well, what you do is this. Verse 22, verse 23, he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understands it. And something in him understands what it's about. And so it's like a man who now wants to produce the best cabbages or the best potatoes. He's entering a show now and he's going to get the best. He rakes his soil. He fertilizes it. He puts a scarecrow there. He waters it. He keeps out the weeds. He treasures it. He holds fast to it. He isn't relying on his own powers. He's not saying, I'm going to do something great. He's not doing that. All he's doing is tending what God said to him. That's all he's doing. It's not. If you look in a different parable, which is not mentioned in this one, you can look at it. I don't think it is. It's in Mark's Gospel. It's chapter 4. Let's look at there. We're stepping out of Matthew. We don't do that very often. But in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 26, so is the kingdom of God as if a man should cast seed into the ground and should sleep and rise night and day and the seed should spring up and grow up. He knoweth not how. You will not know how you grow up in spiritual things. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you could grow in spiritual things like you could grow in a language course and become fluent in the language after a certain amount of time? I mean, how many years of French did you do at school? Go on, confess it. I can tell most of you did about 5 or 6 years, didn't you? Yes, I can see you nodding in shame. 5 or 6 years of French, and what good did it do you? You can't even ask me the time, can you? Canadians can, of course, because they're a bilingual country. Quelle heure est-il? He thinks I'm speaking Russian. The thing is that what you learn in the Christian Workers Program will be gone. How many weeks? Do you even remember what I said this morning? There you are, you see. We've found them out already. Some of them don't even know what subject I'm talking on in the morning. But you understand, yes, I've got it, I've written it all down, it's all there. You do understand, it isn't education. It's a seed that God drops in your heart. Oh. Oh. God's spoken to you. But in the rush of your thoughts, don't try and get your eyes on, I'm going to learn as much as I can. Get your eyes on, Lord, what have you said to me? I'm going to live in the light of it. I'm going to receive it. Not in my head alone. I'm going to remember that. I'm going to receive it. And there is the point at which you will bear fruit. It is not to the strong to bear fruit. It's the word that bears fruit. All right. Let's just look at something else. All of these parables show a similar thing, but now look into verse 44 and 45. We've got two parables here. This is back into chapter 13. Which is, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, or a pearl. Treasure hid in a field, you hear it, and to the one person who hears it, it is the greatest thing they've ever heard in all their life. And to another, we've heard that before. I remember going to a meeting at home. I went, sometimes when I go home, I go to the local church on a Sunday. Of course, I've not been back for a Sunday for a long, long time. But ages and ages ago, when I used to go to the local, I went to go to the Baptist church, or Methodist church, I can't remember which. And I sat there and listened to this man preach. And he preached, and I thought, yes. Noted a few things. And as we went out of the church, a total stranger turned to me and said bitterly, it must have been one of his old sermons he's turned up again. With utter bitterness in his voice. And I was a total stranger. He didn't know whether I was a Christian. He didn't know whether I was a drug addict. He didn't know anything about me. He'd never seen me before. He had got no ability to receive the word of God. He was dead. He'd gone in like that. Why'd he even bother to go? It's staggering that somebody can go to a conference like Roar and say, I didn't get anything from it this year. Oh, it must be a bad conference then. And yet you find people who are born again at it. And they weren't praying for them. They weren't hoping for them. Probably didn't even care. Have you ever thought that God's not going to throw great messages onto you? Why should God talk to you if your ears are closed? Oh, I'm not close to God, it's just that kind of thing I don't like. A little leaven's worked in you, made you a cynical, dry, dead person. Fruitless. What's the fruit? One of the fruits is sheer joy. We've got a lot of joy in the meeting tonight. She's all here. Joy. Haven't met a happy Christian? Haven't met a happy Christian? You know what I mean? Well, there's lots of them. Joy isn't something you're not going around smiling and bubbly, but lovely to have happy people. Just happy people. Oh, well, we're very serious people, you know. Well, of course we are. But the happiest people. Well, if we're not the happiest people, who is? You know what I mean? We're not laughing like the fools. who laugh when they get drunk or something stupid. Oh, you know what I mean. People laughing because they've won some money on a lottery or something. It's the laughter of fools. All evaporates. But the true joy, anyway, we're going, but the thing is, here it is. You find treasure hid in a field, and to you, that's it. Have you found Jesus Christ? What have you got to complain about? You know, every complaint you ever make is against him. You're saying he's not really turned out to be that good. I wonder if in your life you've ever said concerning him, he's not turned out to be that good really. You would never say it with your lips. No one ever would. Actions speak louder than words. But then, when you've found it, for joy thereof you go and sell everything you've got. You sell it all and you buy it up. Your house. I remember reading a book to the children on this. A man who sent and sold his house, everything he'd got, and he took all the money to buy the pearl, and the man looked at the pile of money. The merchantman said, I'm sorry, it's not enough. And he got his hat on his head. And he said, will you accept my hat? He said, yeah, that'll make up the last bit, last 20p or whatever it was. You have my hat. He gave his hat. And so he walked out of the house with nothing. You know, he wasn't naked, by the way. He got his clothing on, but he had lost his precious hat. He got his pearl. Hadn't got a house. Hadn't got a bed. He got nothing but the pearl. Now, that's also true of Jesus Christ. Because you're the treasure hidden in a field too. You're the pearl of great price. And when Jesus Christ saw you, he said, I'll give everything I've got for you. So he left heaven and became a man. And he wasn't looking over his shoulder saying, oh, I'm missing heaven. He got his eyes on you. He said, oh, I'm not missing heaven. Don't you miss me, my son? Father, look what I'm going to get. For the joy thereof. Sold everything he had. Did Jesus Christ sell everything with sadness and, oh, grumpy, I'm going to give everything up. I'll suffer 33 years on earth. No, for the joy thereof, he went down here and left it all, and he came down. And then he came to the cross, and there's a verse of that hymn, when I think that God, his son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in that on the cross my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Was it all agony on the cross? Yes, it was agony. But it wasn't the agony of regret and misery. It was agony. And in the agony was this joy. I'm going to get it. Not it, you. And when he came through the cross, he said, it's finished. If you like, he held you up in his hands and said, Father, look, I've got him. I've got her. And all heaven looked down at the prize he'd won. You. Brought you back to God. Look, Father. Isn't he wonderful? Isn't she wonderful? Isn't the church wonderful? Don't you think the church is the best thing you've ever seen? Don't you think that? Or have you been leavened with a little leaven? The church is the finest, most beautiful thing you'll ever come across. He gave his blood for it. What are you giving for it? What have you given till now for it? Somebody else's blood? Or your own? Well, you're giving your blood for something. It's this picture of the kingdom. You see a mixture, you see different things, you see confusing things. Get your eyes on Christ. Get your eyes on his word. Don't let them go on something else. Can't you see the vision? Can't you see something that he's seen in this world? Something that's utterly captivated God. Something that's made his heart leap. Something that takes up men with their great understandings and careers and turns them all around and makes them men who run with a vision. All right, now I don't mind taking a bit longer because this chapter is rather precious. But let me just finish off really. I suppose we've gone nearly a full hour. Let's just finish off in this end of this chapter. When he came to his own town and he couldn't do hardly any miracles. Why? There's only one reason: over familiarity with Christ. Now you could say you can't be too familiar with Christ. Well, that's true. If you really knew him, you couldn't be. But to hear about him and not to know him produces a dullness. Know him for yourself. He was without honor. Do you honor the Holy Spirit? Do you honor Christ? Let me put another way. Do you fear him? Do you know one of the greatest barriers to the working of God is that people don't fear him? They fear other things. Fear is negative faith. You understand, fearing other things. Fearing God is true faith. Fear and faith, trust, surrender, these are all the same things. Fear of God, love of God, faith in God, trust in God. Fear of evil. It's a belief it's going to happen. And when he got there, they all said, oh, it's him. Oh, we've heard this all before. Or like that man in that Methodist church said, oh, must be his old sermon he's dug out again. I believe that God speaks to the open heart. When a man says God hasn't spoken to him, he's spoken his own condemnation. What he means is, I'm closed up, I can't hear God. He doesn't mean God hasn't spoken. He means I'm all shut up, I can't hear God. Let's turn to the Lord, shall we?